morning, and welcome to Sunday School. We are on Deuteronomy, the fifth lesson we've had so far. I'm going to start up at 6-7 because that's pretty much where I left off last week. I had to cut things a little short for Rachel Hart to speak, but we were glad to. I was glad to do that. But I want to start with 6-7 today. Deuteronomy, again, is made up of basically three speeches. First speech covered the previous, second and the third lessons, were basically historical recaps of how the Israelites got to where they are now, which is over on the east side of the Jordan River, just about ready to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. All right. Second speech, he is actually giving the law. And last week we started that particular section. And of course, he starts the law with the Ten Commandments and the Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And basically what that is like an elaboration of the first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. And actually, this whole lesson today is pretty much an elaboration on that same theme there, about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. excuse me. Let's see. What Moses does now in this particular section is challenge the core attitudes of the Israelites, you know, their fears, the temptations they're going to face, and basically answers all of those by using words like beware, take care, be careful, remember. As we go through the lesson today, you know, if you're taking notes or anything, just kind of make a little check mark whenever we read something about an admonition to be careful. All right, because they're all through this lesson today, as you're going to see. All right, so they're about to enter the Promised Land. Again, just a reminder real quick, Deuteronomy means the second law, meaning this is the second time that they've been presented with the law. There's slightly different things that you'll see in Exodus, but they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness and had to have a generation of fighting men pretty much die off before they were ready to hear the second law, all right before they enter the Promised Land. All right. Stephen, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you. All right, so we're starting, as you can see here, starting on verse 7, which is pretty much where we left off last week. Karen's telling me this is called the Homeschooler's Creed right here. All right, verses 7 through 9. Of course, they're not just applicable to homeschoolers, but to everybody, but this is one that homeschoolers really base their ideas on. All right. You shall teach them, meaning your children, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, as they will be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, when you look through here at this pair of opposites here, about sitting and walking, and about rising and lying down, okay, basically that's an emphasis on the entirety of life. Okay? You're going to do this as part of your life in all the different situations, all right? Which, of course, just the previous verse is pointed out, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Okay, so the emphasis here is, excuse me, on the all. Excuse me. Now, what does that look like? Okay, what's a model for that? What's it mean to teach diligently in all these aspects of life? All right, skip down to verse 20. Verse 20. This is a model for what he means. So when your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. As the Lord has commanded you to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God for your good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Excuse me. Hopefully I'll get better here as we go along. Okay, so what we have here is a model for what he was saying back in verses 7 through 9. Okay, and notice that the law here is set in the context of the Exodus. Okay, the law is set in that context. And over again he repeats, because the Lord has brought us out, okay, because the Lord has done this, because the Lord did all these things before our eyes. So it's set in the context of salvation from Egypt. Now notice also something I think that's kind of interesting. As parents, we're all used to the why questions. You know, why do we pray before a meal? Why don't we always pray in restaurants? That's embarrassing, Dad. You know, why do we can't watch any movie we want to, the movie that all my friends have been watching? For current parents here of small children, pretty soon you're going to get that. Why can't I have a smartphone like all my other friends in sixth grade? Okay? So you're used to those questions. They come up constantly, and you deal with them. All right? But what's interesting here, look at the son's question. He says, you know, what is the meaning of all these things that the Lord has commanded you? Okay? Not us, but you. All right? The Lord has commanded you these things. Why? Okay? I don't understand it. He's not fully committed here to the Lord and his ways. The son is not. Okay? And look at the father's response. Notice how many times in there that he says, well, let's look at it. We were Pharaoh's slaves, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord shed signs and wonders before our eyes. Okay? So what's the father doing here? He's trying to enfold the son into the idea of the covenant, of the nation, of being a part of God's chosen people. So the son's talking about the singular. Why did you have to follow these rules? And the father is enfolding him into the whole idea of what it means to follow God and be one of God's chosen people. Now, it's a fair question to ask at this point. How did the Israelites fare at this command to teach your children diligently, right, in all aspects of life? Okay, what's the next book after Deuteronomy? Joshua, right. And Joshua is about the historical conquest of the promised land. What's the book after Joshua? Judges. Okay, now what did Judges teach us? All right, Judges 2:10 says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers." This is right after the death of Joshua. Yeah, "And all the generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel." Now, when it says in the beginning there, "that generation passed on to their fathers," he's talking to the generation that Moses is talking to in Deuteronomy. It's that generation, all right? They had seen the signs and wonders, as it says in them, as we read just a minute ago. These things were done before our eyes. It's that generation that passed on. And then it says there arose another generation who did not know the Lord. Now, whether that's the next generation or just a subsequent generation, at any rate, that kind of shows that they did not, as they should have, teach their children diligently. Now, the last verse of the book of Judges is equally as melancholy as this one. Everyone did what... There was no king in Israel at that time. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Exactly right. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Kind of describes today as well. Okay, so maybe, no, they didn't do this as well as they should have. All right. Okay, let's see. All right, now let's go on. Back up to verse 10. This section here pretty much summarizes everything else from here to end of chapter 8. "And when the Lord brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from the face of the earth." In the overview that we had before we started this study, we kind of emphasized a couple of things here. One of them was in the temptation of Christ, whenever He was tempted, and the three times He was tempted, He always responded with what? Scripture. And where was that scripture from? Deuteronomy. Exactly right. And there, one of the verses right there in verse 13 is the last one He used after saying, "Be gone, Satan. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, and Him you shall serve." We're going to hit all three of those verses in the lesson today, by the way. All right? And the emphasis there was that if it was important for Jesus to know, it's probably important for us to know. Okay? It's also interesting, I think, to remember, too. All right, the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. What were some of the temptations they faced? What were some of the tests that they had? Well, food and water was one of them, right? Also, just the temptation, as we're going to keep reading here, they were just tested in their faith, and also they were tested, meaning, what can God really take care of us? And we know how many times that they said in the wandering of the wilderness, you know, "Why have you brought us out here to die? God must hate us." All right? We don't have any water. We don't have any feed for our livestock. So they failed at the testing. And then also the false worship. worship of the idols that they ran into in Canaan was a stumbling block for them. All right, now, think about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days and nights. And what was he tempted with? Same thing. Food, testing, false worship. And the parallel there is pretty amazing, right? Because we saw the Israelites under Moses didn't fare too well in any of those categories. All right, they really struggled. All right, Jesus did not. Jesus used the Scripture, knew the Scripture, loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and he was able to defeat Satan in that temptation. And go on. All right, so I think is fairly interesting part of that. Okay, now you noticed as we read through there the number of times it said, "Be careful, beware, take care, remember." Okay, and we're going to see those over and over and over again. Now another verse that Jesus used in the temptation is verse 16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When Satan was tempting him to throw himself off the pinnacle and see if God will in fact take care of him. All right? "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test," as he tested him at Massa. Definition of Massa is test, and it's also called Meribah, which is quarreling, which is when the Israelites wanted water and God made it come out of the rock for them. And Moses is saying here, do not put the Lord your God to the test. "You shall diligently," there's that word again, "keep the commandment of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, what he has commanded you, and shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land the Lord has swore to your fathers." Again, relating things back to the covenant of Abraham. "By thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has promised." Now, in chapter 7, these verses cause some distress sometimes with Christians. All right? So, chapter 7, verse 1. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of, and clears away the many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations that are more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You will make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters or sons, or taking daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire." Now, the whole idea here of devoting to complete destruction is very offensive to some people. All right? They liken it to ethnic cleansing today or genocide. But we have to remember a couple of things. All right? When he's talking about the complete destruction, notice the emphasis there is on the religious part of it, okay? Be careful about intermarrying because they're going to draw you away from God, right? And also, any idols that are there, make sure those are destroyed, okay? So the emphasis is there, okay? Now, the reasons for the destruction is because anything left is going to tempt you to fall away. If you remember back, we read in the book of Genesis 15:16, during the Abraham covenant, And they shall come back here, okay, meaning the Israelites shall come back from Egypt, all right, in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites, which it just means Canaanites, all right, is not yet complete. The Canaanites were a terrible people. They practiced child sacrifice. They practiced witchcraft. They practiced idolatry. And they were given ample time to repent. All right? Because this was back in the days of Abraham, okay, that God said that their iniquity is not yet complete. So they were given plenty of time to repent. And some of them did. All right? Remember Rahab and her family? Okay? When she was hiding the spies that went into Jericho, and she said, you know, I've seen what you've done. I've seen what God has done here. And I know that your God is the God of heaven and earth, and I want my family to be saved. Okay? Give me some kind of assurance that our family won't be destroyed when you conquer Jericho and I'll hide you. Okay, so she is an example of at least one, and her family, that did repent. And there were probably some others that saw what was going on, okay, and repented as well. I can imagine a scenario here where people of Jericho could, you know, look across the Jordan and see this horde over here and think, you know, maybe we better keep our eyes on them. And they would send out maybe spies or scouts and kind of watch what was going on. And then when they saw the river part so that people could come across, it was like, wow. Okay. Maybe there's something to these people that we don't know. That's just speculation on my part, but I think it's an interesting speculation. Another thing to consider, too, it's kind of getting back to the idea of this being genocide or not, let's remember that just as Israel is being used by God to judge the Canaanites here, later on, God used Assyria to punish and send into exile the northern kingdom of Israel. And then later, Babylon, to punish the kingdom of Judah and send them into exile. So he was basically using the same tactics here, all right, using these other nations as instruments of God's judgment. So that's another thing we have to consider here, that it's not racially motivated here. Okay? Then, in fact, God later did the same thing to Israel. All right? And then the comment there, of course, about the intermarriage is one that is very easy to understand. All right? About not intermarrying with a non-believer. All right? We can relate to this on our modern in our modern life as well. All right? Any comments or questions there? Got a note here to look at. I guess it's repeated in 25 and 26, which we'll see later. Any comments so far? All right. In sections 6 to 16 here, all right, in chapter 7, God points out the reason for this complete destruction, this complete separation from the people of the land there. All right? Verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people in the Lord." Let's see. "Any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand," here we go again, a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh the king. Know therefore that the Lord your God is a faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays the fact that those who hate him by destroying them, he will not be slack with the one who hates him, and he will repay him to his face. So notice he's not saying here to the third and fourth generation, he's saying to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments of the statutes and the rules that I command to you this day. That's a reaffirmation of the covenant. All right? Let's see. Something else I was going to point out about that. But again, notice the whole idea here of the giving of the law is in the context of the Exodus. Okay? Remember these things that God has done for you. All right? Now, we go on. Oh, one other point I wanted to make here. I think it's down in, verse 15. Basically, it continues the whole theme here. And then verse 15 says, "And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you." When Karen and I were in our training before we went out to the mission school in Arizona, there was a missionary nurse, elderly missionary nurse, that taught us some medical things we needed to know before we went out there. And she had us read a book, and the book was called None of These Diseases. And I don't remember a whole lot about it, but Karen reminded me that in that she pointed out that in the Old Testament, of course, there were all these statutes about not touching dead things, right? Not touching dead bodies or dead animals or anything like that. But it wasn't until, the 1800s before science decided, hey, that's not a really good thing to do, okay, because there's all kinds of germs and parasites and things, and, unsafe thing to do, all right? Well, this was presented, how many hundred years B.C., okay, to the people of Israel. So there's a lot of things health-wise that we could very well learn from the Old Testament. All right? So just like Moses puts the context of the law, right, in terms of the Exodus, all right, we as Christians, of course, have to put our faith in and our context of Jesus in his death and resurrection, crucifixion, death and resurrection. I have this written down. Yes, I do. All right, Romans 6:17-18, you were once slaves of sin, just like Moses keeps saying, you were slaves of Pharaoh. All right, Paul is saying, you were once slaves of sin, but have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having become set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So again, the parallel there. Moses gives the law because, and in the context of them being slaves of Pharaoh, right? Paul gives the law of faith, set in context of being slaves of sin, right? That have been, in fact, freed. All right, skipping down to verse 17. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Okay, in the beginning of the chapter, he lists the seven nations there and says, those are all nations stronger and mightier than you are. All right? All seven of them probably individually. Okay, certainly collectively. Jebusites, by the way, of the seven. The Jebusites were the ones that settled around Jerusalem. And they were the ones that David defeated when he conquered that area and then built the city of Jerusalem. They're mentioned there several times. All right, verse 18. This is the core fear now. The core fear that the Israelites have. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. So what's he comparing then those nations to? Let's remember that Egypt was the superpower of that era. That era and that region, okay? They were the superpower. They were the top dogs. Moses is reminding him here, and look what I did to Egypt. Okay? That's why you need to remember that when you cross over to the Promised Land. Yeah, they have fortified cities. They have tall people in there. Okay? They have people that are physically larger than you are. Okay? But I, just as I brought you out of Egypt and defeated Pharaoh's army, all right, I will be with you and you will defeat their armies. Okay? Their core fear then was military defeat. And he's reminding them, but we've already done that. We've already beaten the big guy. Okay? So the little guys, you'll be fine with. All right? Okay, that takes us to chapter 8. I know we're skipping over lots of sections here. I hope you are reading those on your own. Once this week, Karen had read the lesson, and she said, wow. She said, I can understand how after reading this, Josiah tore his clothes. And the people of Judah at that time mourned and wept and sacrificed to God. Because there are some things here that are, you know, very, very straightforward and very, very damaging. Remember that back in Josiah's day, they had idols in the temple. They had prostitutes in the temple and high places all around Jerusalem where they were worshiping idols. Okay, so yeah, I can understand too how this grieved Josiah and all the people of Judah. All right, chapter 8, 1 through 6. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you in these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. There's that last verse I told you about, okay? The very first one that Jesus used in his temptation. Okay, so we've hit all three of those verses here in this lesson. All right, continuing. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Okay, that's an interesting thought. I mean, if we would have marched through the desert for 1 year, we'd probably throw away all our clothes afterwards. All right, but he's saying, no, your clothing didn't wear out, your foot did not swell, your shoes probably didn't wear out. Okay, that in itself is a miracle that we don't think of too much. Know then that in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. All right. So notice that the wilderness here All right? We know it was used as a punishment for the fighting men of that time, okay, that they would die off and never see the promised land. But for the youngsters, the ones that couldn't carry, weren't old enough to carry a sword yet, all right, this was a time of testing for them. It was a time of disciplining for them, discipling them, if you want to think of it that way. So what was a punishment for some, the previous generation, it was a test for the current generation and a subsequent blessing for that particular generation. All right? For the current generation. Yeah. And then, yeah, I pointed out about verse 3. Okay. Going on. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And then he goes on in the next several verses to describe about how great the land is that he's taking you to. Now this is in contrast, of course, after he talks about wandering in the wilderness. In the wilderness, you had all these temptations, you had all these adversities to deal with. Okay, but I am, as a subsequent blessing here, bringing you into now this good land. And he goes to really poetically describes what that good land looks like in contrast to the wilderness. All right, so this is a land in which they would have complete satisfaction, if you read through that. Complete satisfaction and contentment. Okay? But what does contentment often lead to? Forgetfulness. Ingratitude. It goes from, you know, contentment to complacency to, like I said, forgetting God. And so, what's Moses have to do here? Verse 11. He has to remind people once again. 11. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and the rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with all its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, all right, to do good in the end. Excuse me. So, forgetfulness leads to ingratitude. Ingratitude leads to pride. Okay? Lest your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. All right? And then, look at verse 17. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have given me this wealth. All right? Leading you to the pride aspect of it. You shall remember the Lord your God. Verse 18. What's the cure for this pride? Okay. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm the covenant that he swore to your fathers, as he did, as it is in this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Once again, you can imagine Josiah and the people of 2 Kings hearing this and tearing their clothes. So throughout this lesson, you've seen all these key phrases, all right, over and over and over again. Remember, be careful, beware, take care, don't forget, over and over and over again. Of all the Christian character qualities that we talk about, one that is not emphasized enough, probably, is attentiveness. Now, my wife thinks that's very ironic that I should be teaching attentiveness, because it's not one of my sterling qualities. All right? But I'm trying. It's all about paying attention, is what God is saying here, what Moses is telling the Israelites. Pay attention. You pay attention to your flocks and herds and to your children. Pay attention to your spiritual life. Pay attention. You do not forget that you remember the Lord your God. In Hebrews, the author says, therefore, this is after he's given descriptions of Christ being greater than angels. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Wrote a very interesting article about online about the danger of drift. The devil doesn't always attack you with the idea that you're going to have some traumatic experience or some change of mind that causes you to turn 180 degrees against what you know. That happens, but that's not the normal thing. The normal thing is he likes to see people drift away. Maybe they, you know, skip church a couple times to do some things they like to do. Maybe they start neglecting the prayer time a little bit, and they don't pray as much as they used to because they're so busy. Maybe they, as they're scrolling through to find information on things, their eyes kind of drift to an ad or a website that maybe they shouldn't, but they drift away to it anyway. That's something we have to pay attention to. Okay? We have to pay attention, have closer attention to our spiritual lives here. Right? As author of Hebrews says, we have to pay attention, closer attention to what we have heard, to remember, to take care, to beware, and to work against the drifting away. If I have anything to add or comments? All right, you've been very attentive this morning. I appreciate that. Next week, Pastor John will be teaching on Deuteronomy, probably 9 through 11. Okay, so if you can read that before next week, that would, I think, help him out a lot. All right, let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that is there, and we ask your forgiveness for the times that we have not paid attention to our spiritual life, that we have drifted away from your truth, that we've listened to the world instead of listening to you. And we just ask your forgiveness for that, Lord, and we ask that you would give us a renewed strength and renewed concentration and attentiveness to your word and to your spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Appreciate it.